Well, it is a privilege to be with you tonight. Tonight's text comes from the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. And there's a note there, it's on page 1127. Listen now to the reading of God's Word. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Let's seek the Lord's blessing on this, His Word. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, which You have preserved for hundreds, even thousands of years. And Lord, it is just as relevant now as it was when it was first written and the ink was still wet. And Lord, now we ask that Your Holy Spirit would accompany Your Word, and it would provide life for our souls. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jesus had been speaking to the crowds, and the crowds have since left, and it is just the disciples there listening to Jesus as He's speaking in parables. And these are relatively easy to understand. They're short, some of the shortest parables. And later on, Jesus asks, "Do you understand these things?" And the disciples are able to say, "Yes, we understand." And that is our aim tonight, to understand these parables. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. This, of course, is the answer to the first question in the Shorter Catechism. And the answer is twofold. It is both to glorify God and second, to enjoy Him forever. And the Westminster Divines, in writing the Catechism, were seeking to summarize in this first question what man's chief purpose was. Why does man exist? What are they to do with their lives? And they narrowed it down to this. And I think if I was to ask many of you what the purpose of life is, you would say, it is to glorify God. And that is right. But with the Catechism, do we also say it is to enjoy God forever? You see, friends, there is truly a treasure of greatest value in this life to be enjoyed. And that is what we want to consider tonight. Now, as we come to parables, we first must remember that this is a particular genre of Scripture and that we need to interpret it rightly. And parables have one main point. Jesus knew that we learn well through stories, right? I mean, those are the things that we remember. We often remember the story and we forget the meaning. Well, Jesus, He's trying to teach people, and so He uses stories. These stories have one main point, and we have to be careful not to assign meaning to all the little details in the story and say, well, this over here means this, and this means this, and build our doctrine off of that, because that is not what Jesus intended. Jesus intended all the little details to support the main point. And kids, you can think about it a bit like this. It's kind of like you have a cup, and Jesus has put blue Kool-Aid into the cup. Okay, and when we take that cup and we pour it back out, what should we get? We should get blue Kool-Aid. We should get the same thing out that Jesus put in. And Jesus put one meaning into the parable, and we should get the same meaning back out. We can't say, well, you know, I really like green, and so I'm going to take a little bit of yellow Kool-Aid. I'm going to put some yellow Kool-Aid in there so I can get green Kool-Aid. No, we must get the same thing out of the parable that Jesus intended to put in the parable. So just keep that in mind. There's one main point to parables. Additionally, these are kingdom parables. Parables speaking about the kingdom. And the disciples thought the kingdom of God was about Jesus coming and overthrowing the earthly rulers and setting up a physical kingdom on earth. But that wasn't the case. The kingdom of God resides in the hearts of people. The kingdom of God is His rule and reign in Christians' hearts and lives. That is where the kingdom of God resides. You might hear me say the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, those really are interchangeable. There's a warrant for that. So we will use that likely interchangeably. First, I want to notice a characteristic about the kingdom. Just one characteristic about the kingdom, and that is that the kingdom is hidden. You see, in that first parable, it is like a treasure hidden in a field. And so someone just walking by the field, they wouldn't see it. It's not readily apparent. It's not physically visible. This is telling us, and just again, it's just illustrating that many people miss the kingdom of God. They can't see the kingdom of God. People, even in our own midst, hear the gospel. They listen to the word. They attend church. And yet they completely miss it. And they're standing right on top of the kingdom, as it were, that treasure, and completely miss it. And so there's a hidden aspect to the kingdom. Other scriptures make this clear, that it is hidden, and it is hidden to those who are perishing. They're unable to hear the gospel. They're unable to see this kingdom because it is hidden. They don't comprehend this treasure. That is because it takes a work of God's Spirit to see this treasure and to understand the value of this great pearl. You might think of Jesus in speaking in John 3. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And so there's a hiddenness to it, and there's an aspect in which it requires a work of God in order for you to see that treasure, for you to understand the value of that pearl of great price. Well, that's just one characteristic of the kingdom. There's many more, but that's just one. And I now want to look at the characters that we find in the kingdom. I think we can say that there's two types of characters who find the kingdom. The first is in the first parable, the second in the second. And each of you will likely identify more with one than the other. The first is someone who is surprised by the kingdom. They weren't looking for it when they found it. Like the man in the field, he was not looking for it. And we need to appreciate, I think, the surprise that this man must have had. Now, I am from upstate New York and grew up on a farm there. And any time I read this, I always think of spring's work. We would be out plowing in the fields or cultivating. You'd be driving along, and all of a sudden, you know, you're focused on the end of the row, and just ka-thud, just like that, you're stopped in your tracks, sometimes completely drawn to a halt. Your teeth just about knocked out of your mouth, and you're thinking, what did I just hit? Well, most times it is just a rock and no great treasure. My great-great Uncle Jim lost a gold watch, but I never did find that. It's just a rock which grow up in upstate New York, interestingly enough. This man, he must have been either digging or plowing in this field and hit something. Probably thought it was a rock and then noticed a little glisten there. What is that? And so he uncovers that and he realizes it's a treasure. There's a treasure buried here. And now for many of us, we think, well, this is, you know, it's just kind of a story. It's not really likely. But the disciples hearing this, they think, yeah, this is very possible. Because in that time, there weren't banks, there weren't safe deposit boxes. And so when there was wars, there were invasions happening, people would take their valuables, their treasured possession, and they would bury it in the ground. And then they would hope to come back and retrieve that treasure. You might think about the parable of the talents. What does the one man do? He buries that treasure or that talent in the ground to keep it safe. So this is, it's very probable that this, you know, sort of story could have happened. And so he finds this treasure in the field and he marks the spot. He notices some landmarks. Maybe there's a big tree, sycamore tree, and he notices it's a little bit north of that. He marks it, and then he goes and sells all that he has because he has seen this treasure, and he's recognized that it is worth everything that he has. So he goes and he completely liquidates. He sells his house. He sells his car. He drains his savings account. He gives away all his toys, maybe even touches his retirement account, because he knows back in that field, there is a treasure worth selling everything he has so he can obtain it. Notice, too, that he was motivated by joy, and we'll come back to that factor of joy. And some of you, like this man, you weren't looking for the kingdom of God when you found it. But God in his providence allowed you to find it. Just like the Apostle Paul, he wasn't looking for it when he got knocked off his high horse. And yet, God revealed it to him. And you know what this experience is like when you found the kingdom. You found Christ who, he became your king. He gave you forgiveness of your sins. He gave you joy, gave you peace. He took away that guilt, gave you eternal life, gave you a relationship with him. And you weren't looking for it. But he, in his providence, allowed you to find that greatest treasure that is worth selling everything that you have so that you can obtain it. Well, on the other hand, you might be someone who you were looking for the kingdom in a way. We know that ultimately God is sovereign over people's salvation and he is the one drawing. But all of our experiences are different. And so you might have been going through a searching process similar to the man in the second parable. We see this man is a merchant. And so he was going about buying and selling gems and pearls. He was a wholesaler of sorts. And it says that he was searching for fine pearls. In this translation, it says pearl of great price. And I study in the ESV, so forgive me there. But he is searching for a pearl. And you have to understand the value of a pearl in that day. Pearls were the greatest gem that people knew of. We might think of diamonds today, but in that day, pearls were of greatest value. You can think of other scriptures that talk about pearls, one being Jesus, where he talks about throwing your pearls before the swine. And there he's contrasting something of the highest value known to man and something that is low and dirty and despicable, especially in that culture. So these pearls have just incredible value, partially because of their rareness, right? I mean, pearls form in oysters, and in that day without modern diving equipment, those things were very hard to retrieve. They would do just crazy things like tie rocks to their bodies to stay down. And so these things were very, very rare. So he's searching and he finds this one. And he recognizes that it is of greatest value. It is the most valuable pearl that anyone could ever find. And so he goes and it says that he sold all that he had. Now, he likely had some investor buddies, some other merchants, and they're looking at him like he's crazy, thinking, what are you doing? You don't put all your eggs in one basket. You want to diversify your portfolio. What if the pearl market crashes? You know, this is not good. What are you doing? You're nuts. Some people think you're nuts. But he saw the value. He saw the value of this pearl. Again, there were likely other merchants who had seen this pearl. This man probably wasn't the one who found it in the oyster or wherever it was, but he bought it from someone else. And that other person that he bought it from, why would they give it up? Well, because they didn't understand its value. Because it requires a work of God's Spirit in order to understand the value of Christ and his kingdom, to understand the value of that pearl of great price. Again, just recall maybe your own experience. As you were searching, as you were, some people there, studying different religions, seeing where can I find that pearl? Like this man was searching for fine pearls. You were searching, searching. Then you found Christ. The Spirit opened your eyes to the value of his kingdom. How he could forgive you of your sins and take your guilt away. Give you that peace. Give you joy. Give you eternal life. When you saw that pearl, just like this man, you went and you sold all that you had. Because when you saw it, you had to have it, and you were going to stop at nothing to find it, to buy it. Well, those are two characters. And I hope you see yourself in one or the other of those characters. And now I want us to catch the joy that these men have, or these characters in the parables. The first one in particular, it makes it abundantly clear. Notice where it says in the second half, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Some translations say, from that joy. And that joy that he had really was the motivator in his life to go and sell all that he had, because he saw the value of that treasure. Kids, you know what this is like when maybe a few weeks ago you had some presents underneath the tree and there was some things that you had wanted for Christmas, and you opened up that present and exactly what you had wanted was in that present, in that box. And what did you do? Did you think to yourself, well, I know I'm supposed to be joyful right now, so I'm going to be joyful because I have to be. That wasn't your reaction, was it? No! You opened up that box and there was that treasure. There was that thing that you had wanted, that toy or that game that you had wanted. And this joy just came naturally because you had that treasure. And beloved of God, how much more should just a joy come from within when we behold Christ and his kingdom, when we see that treasure, when we see that pearl of great value, how much more should joy well up within us? Because that's the reality. That's the reality, Jesus is saying. When you see it, when you understand it, you will have joy. And like the man in the first parable, it'll motivate you to do radical things. You can think of other places in the scriptures how joy works. In Hebrews, it talks about Jesus, for the joy set before him endured the cross. Joy was a motivating factor in what Jesus did there on the cross. In John 15:11, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." We'll sing about that fullness of joy later in Psalm 16d. Jesus has come to give us fullness of joy, the joy that he has. And again, joy is a natural thing when you see the treasure and when you see the value of the pearl of great price. When you see that kingdom of God, when you see Christ, there will be a joy within you that will just well up and overflow. Contagious type of joy causes you to do radical things. You can be sure that the characters in this parable, in these parables, understood what it was to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. They got the second part of the shorter catechism. They knew what it was to enjoy God, to be full of joy, because they thought, I know what it's like. Uncovering that treasure. I know what it's like when I've been searching to find that pearl of great price. And so we too should focus on that treasure and enjoy God forever. Well, finally, we want to consider how the kingdom is acquired. How do these men get the kingdom? How does it become personal to them? The word bought, buys, or bought are in both of these parables. In the one, it says he went and bought sold all he had and bought the field. In the other, he bought the pearl, of course. And Jesus is showing us that the kingdom happens through a transaction. There is a transaction that takes place in order for the men to get this kingdom. Now, of course, Jesus isn't saying that we can buy the kingdom or buy our way into the kingdom or earn our way into the kingdom as the religions of the world might teach you. John Calvin says this, "We are said to buy it when we cheerfully relinquish the desires of our flesh so that we might obtain the treasure." And listen to the way Isaiah 55, verse 1, puts it. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." He's saying, come to the waters and buy without price. Friends, there must be this transaction. The transaction is you give God all that you have, and God gives you all that he has. 2 Corinthians 5:21 puts it this way. "God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And 2 Corinthians 5:21 there is showing that Christ, holy Son of God, became sin. And in exchange, we receive the righteousness of Christ. Martin Luther rightly called this the great exchange. What a deal. This is a deal of a lifetime. And these men saw that. They saw the value. They understood that they were getting so much. And all they were giving up paled in comparison with what they were receiving. It is the same with us. We give God our sin. And He gives us all His righteousness. And in other places, Jesus does talk about following Him, the fact that it comes at a cost. He talks about that we must be willing to die to ourselves, take up our cross daily. We must be willing to give up our sinful ways. So there is a cost. But when you see the value of that great treasure, the greatest treasure anyone will ever know, you will quickly give up all those things. You will die to self. You will give up your sin, your sinful habits. You will want to put the old ways behind you so that you might attain the kingdom of heaven, that you might attain that relationship with Christ. With Paul, you will say, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." So, beloved of God, don't you see how we who have found that treasure, who have understood the value of that pearl, we have the great privilege of glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. Again, when we see Christ, when we see His kingdom, His rule and reign in our hearts, we will be filled with an overflowing joy because we truly have the greatest treasure known to man, the man Jesus Christ Himself, our King. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, our King and our Lord, we thank You that You have opened our eyes to the kingdom of heaven. You have allowed us, in Your good and gracious providence, for us to find the treasure hidden in that field. You have allowed us to find that pearl of great price, which is Christ. And Lord, our prayer is that day by day, we would understand the value of Christ, and that we would see more clearly the surpassing worth of Christ Jesus and His kingdom, His rule and reign in our hearts. So, Lord, now take these words, cause them to take root in our hearts and to bear fruit in our lives. And we ask these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.